Acts chapter 5, we'll read. Then Peter, verse 29. We're reading verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." We have been speaking the last several evenings about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been speaking about our relationship with him in six pictures. We come to the third tonight. We've looked at Christ, our prophet. We've looked at Christ, our priest. But we come to our third this evening, Christ, our prince. Christ, our prince. You will see the title given to the Lord Jesus in verse 31. Him, that is Jesus Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour. And so the first thing that I want to establish with you tonight is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has a royal office. He has a royal office. The first three pictures that we have chosen are all offices. We deliberately started with those: prophet, priest, and king, or prince. Each of them are offices that Christ holds. They are distinct offices. He's not like a prophet. He is a prophet. He's not like a priest. He is a priest. He is not prince-like or king-like. He is a king. So they're real offices. He has three desks, if you like, in his role as appointed mediator. Three desks, three offices. That was never true of anyone else in the Old Testament. No prophet could hold three offices. No king could hold three offices. The king and the priestly office could never be mixed up. You could be a prophet and a king, but certainly none of them held the three offices. But they were all anointed offices. Every prophet was anointed, every priest was anointed, every king was anointed with holy oil, picturing him, the anointed one, who would hold all three: prophet, priest, and king. And it is necessary that he occupy these three desks in order to save us. He must be a prophet to illuminate us and teach us. He must be a priest to reconcile us to God. And he must be a powerful king, conquering our enemies, keeping us by his grace, and bringing us through all the obstacles that we shall face at last to everlasting glory. And so the princely office is necessary to save us. And that's what our text says, doesn't it? A prince and a saviour. In being a prince, he is a saviour. His royal office is a saving office. It belongs to him as Jesus the Saviour. He could not be a saviour without being a prophet. He could not be a saviour without being a priest. And he could not be a saviour without being a prince. Jesus is a royal saviour. The Lord is our King, the Bible says. He will save us. He saves us as a king. He's the Father's King. He's the Father's King. We're establishing the royal office tonight. He's the Father's King. Didn't we read that there in Psalm 2? I have set my King. The Father says, Jesus is my King. I've set him upon my holy hill of Zion. He executes the office of a king. And the Lord Jesus Christ executes the office as a king, not simply as God. As God, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he doesn't execute this office simply as king. He executes this office as God-man, as mediator. It is a man at the right hand of the Father tonight that is crowned with many crowns. He is visibly present to the angels, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Prince as mediator. He's a royal Messiah. This is prominently taught in Scripture. I haven't the time to go into all the proof texts. There are very many. That would be a series of messages in itself. But the Jews rightly expected a king. They expected a king. They were wrong about the nature of his kingship. But they were right that he was a king. They expected a king who would save them from political tyranny, who would give them deliverance from the tyranny of the Romans. But he is a prince, not to give us political liberty and freedom, but he is a prince to save us from our sins, to give us the most important freedom of all, to deliver us from the tyranny of the King of Terrors, the devil himself. They were right about a king, wrong about the nature of his kingship. He is set forth as king in pictures. The apostle to the Hebrews says that Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus. And Melchizedek was a prince, of course, was a priest, but he was also a king. He was king of righteousness, king of peace, and king of Salem. King of righteousness, and those titles belong to Jesus. He is Prince of Peace, and he's King of Righteousness. He is our heavenly Melchizedek. And then he is called David as well, the son of David. And David, our prince in the Old Testament scriptures. So his royal office is set forth frequently in the Old Testament by pictures. And then he set forth in clear predictions. In Daniel chapter 9, we read of Messiah the prince. We haven't time to turn to these passages. But there he is, Messiah the Prince, in Daniel chapter 9. And then we read that unto us a son is born, a son is given and a child is born, and one of his names is Prince, the Prince of Peace. He has royal dignity. And then you'll remember in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet, and it was in the year that King Uzziah died. One king died, Isaiah chapter 6, but Isaiah saw another king that didn't die, that was incapable of death, that is, of lying under the power of death, a king who is eternal, a king who lives on the power of an endless life. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord upon a throne. And he said later on in the passage, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the inspired apostle interprets that vision in John's gospel. And he says concerning Isaiah, when he saw his glory. And the his there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw Christ, a king. Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King. And it's Christ. So he's there in Old Testament prophecy, and all these passages are very important. He's there in Old Testament praise. The Psalms are full of praises to God our King. Psalm 24, for example, that great ascension psalm. It's messianic. And we read in this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament church, Son of Christ. And we do as well when we sing those psalms together. Yes, he is there in song and praise in the Old Testament. He is there in picture in the Old Testament. He is there in prophecy in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament and in the New, he has all the trappings of a king. He sits on a throne at God's right hand. He has a royal scepter, a rod of office. He shall smite the nations. He has a scepter of righteousness wherewith he rules. We read that he's crowned with many crowns. We read that he has many attendants. Angels innumerable attend him. And when he comes back again, all the hosts of the heavens shall come with him. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He has attendants as a king. He has servants as a king. He has ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Jesus because Jesus has a royal office. He has ministers. He has servants. He has citizens because he's a king. Yes, all the trappings of kingship belong to Jesus. And then in the New Testament preaching, he is proclaimed as king. We have it there in our text tonight. Peter's preaching him. "We ought to obey God," he tells these persecutors. "We ought to obey God because you see there's a prince as well as a savior to give forgiveness of sins. He has commanded us to preach his name. He has told us to go into nations. And our authority to go into any nation is a princely and royal authority. And so we are his witnesses. We are legally his witnesses. And nations, if they persecute us, it's upon their own head. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Nations, a prince, commands us to preach him wherever he sends us." And then we read in the book of the Revelation so many references to the kingly office of Jesus, but one suffices. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness," that's his prophetic office, "the first begotten of the dead," that's his priestly office, "and the prince of the kings of the earth," that's his royal office. Prophet, priest, and king. The biblical order, the order that we have followed in our series this week. He is a prince. Let me also say, brethren and sisters, he is this now. He is a king now. We are not waiting for Jesus to become a king. We are not waiting for him to become a king at the end of the age. No, no. He is in the highest seat of glory now. He is at the Father's right hand. He has been exalted with the hand of the Father to be a prince. He is that now. And there's no higher seat. There's no higher seat in all of God's universe than the seat he now occupies. He's a prince now. But the important question is he your prince? Are you his willing subject? Have you entered into a relationship with Christ? Are you his follower? And is your relationship with him daily maintained? So the Lord Jesus holds a royal office. But then secondly, in order to appreciate in more detail the kind of the relationship that ought to exist between the Lord Jesus, the Prince, and his people, the willing subjects, let us consider what Christ as a Prince does for his people. What does it mean for us that the Lord Jesus is a Prince? Well, the first thing it means, there are several things that we shall mention tonight, but certainly the first thing it means for us is that as a prince, he gives us salvation. He gives us salvation as a prince. Salvation is not only the opening of our eyes. It is that. And he's done that, praise his name, as prophet. He opened our eyes and made us see. And salvation is not only about reconciling us to God, it is that, praise the Lord, Jesus has done that in his priestly cross work. But salvation is also about mighty power and mighty working in the earth and mighty working in providence and mighty working in things around us and mighty working in the congregation. It's about mighty working on earth as well. And the Lord Jesus is a king. He's exalted to be a prince to do that mighty work. Christ makes us willing in the day of his power. He only does that as a king. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me as king. All authority. And he uses that power. You know, there wouldn't be a soul saved if Christ wasn't a king. There wouldn't be one soul saved if Christ wasn't a powerful king pouring out his spirit and working in sinners' hearts and working in nations and working in providence and restraining the devil. No, he needs to be a king to make his salvation effectual in the earth. Yes, he has proclaimed it as prophet. He has purchased it as priest. But he must bring it to us as mighty king and powerful prince. And so we need a chain-breaking prince. And we need a devil-defeating prince. And we need a dead, raising, and resurrecting prince. That's what we need. And Jesus has that power. The power of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sinner's powerless. Oh yes, Jesus has died on the cross. But the sinner is powerless to come to Christ. He's powerless to break the chains of sin that bind him. He's powerless to escape from the devil's clutches. He can try all his New Year resolutions, but he's powerless. And the sinful habits bind him and chain him until Jesus comes, the Prince of Life. And the Prince of Peace, bringing life and peace and liberty and freedom to that enslaved sinner. Yes, Jesus is Prince. This is a great work which he is exalted to do. Exalted to be a Prince and a Savior. To give repentance. No giving of repentance without the royal office. No forgiveness of sins, even though it's been purchased by blood. No forgiveness of sins without the royal will. Prince, he gives us salvation. Who is this that is glorious in his garb? Who is this that comes up from the wilderness? Who is this with enemy-defeating power? Who is this that conquers nations? Who is this that has his garments stained, his royal garments stained with the blood of his enemies? Who is this? It's Jesus, the mighty to save. It's the Prince of Princes. So as a prince, he gives us salvation. And as a prince, he also gives us statutes. In saving us, our king places us under his royal government. Delivering us out of the kingdom of darkness, he translates us into his own kingdom, and we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, citizens of Christ Jesus our Lord. And a kingdom is a kingdom owned by a sovereign. And a kingdom always has statutes and ordinances and precepts and decrees and laws. And Jesus, our King, he gives us salvation and brings us into his kingdom. And he also gives us statutes. He does not make his people a lawless people. He does not make his people an unrighteous people. He's King of righteousness, and his people are citizens of righteousness, lovers of righteousness, and he has given to them ordinances and statutes to keep them. And we swear allegiance to our princely Lord Jesus. And we yield and submit to him. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. What does a sovereign have? What is the main thing identified with a sovereign? You know what it is? It's his will. And our Lord Jesus has a will. And he's revealed that will in his princely precepts. Love me, he says. Love one another. Love your enemies. There is precepts. He has given us statutes. It would take a lifetime of ministry to preach the statutes of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has set him on his holy hill of Zion. And you know what comes out of Zion? His word and his law. So he's a prince who gives us statutes. And in that regard, he is a good prince. He's a meek and lowly prince who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives us law. And he gives us statutes, but he also gives us the grace to obey them. He puts his law in our hearts. He writes it upon our hearts. He gives us a desire for his ordinances. We carry out his ordinances in the church and in the congregation. His commands are for our good and for our benefit. He's a good prince. And what he forbids that we be not harmed, because our indulgence in that which he forbids would harm us. And so he's a good prince, not a dictator, not a horrible lord, but a meek and lowly Jesus, whose yoke is easy and who gives us the grace and enablement to obey him. Yes, the command to eat at his table is a gracious command, a good command. It is the feast of the Prince himself. This do in remembrance of me. He's a good prince in his command. And then he's a guiding prince as well in his will. He puts us in places and circumstances. He guides us. He leads his flock. He leads them into pastures. He leads them to places where they shall be fed. He works in his providence, directing his saints. He's a guiding prince. Like David, he has the keys of the kingdom. And our Jesus has keys. There's no door we go through, but he opens it for us. And if we would be diverted and go down a wrong path, our Jesus closes the door because he guides us. He's a prince that leads us. He's a prince that causes all things to work together for our good. The whole physical universe is in the hand of Jesus. He is head over all things. He is heir of all things, the Bible says. He employs angels for our benefit. He restrains men and devils who would harm us. He is a powerful prince. He controls events and works out everything around our little world to guide us, to guide the church, because he is such a prince, a guiding prince. And he's a gracious prince. As I said, he gives help to obey his laws, and he writes them on our hearts. And when we disobey, he gently chastens us. And when we do obey his will, though we say we are unprofitable servants, he rewards us nonetheless, because he's a gracious prince. And so he is. And as a prince, he not only saves us, he not only gives us statutes, but he also succors us and comforts us and is with us to the end. What comfort it is to know that Jesus is King. What comfort it is to know that on the throne over all our Saviour sits. That's a comfort. A comfort in life. A comfort in death. What would we do if Jesus were not King of Kings? How would we be defended from evil? How would the devil be restrained, who goes about like a roaring lion? He would devour us up. What would we do if Jesus were not our King? To restrain him and to put the lease on him and to say to him, "Thus far, Apollyon, shall thou go and no further. Because that's my child and the citizen of my kingdom." Yes, Jesus is our King, and he succors us, he comforts us, he keeps us. Though he allows trials and temptations to come our way, he knows what we can bear, and he allows not the temptation to be more than we can bear, because with his power, he sets the limitations on our trial. He's a king, and he's King of Kings. Yes, he sends us encouragements in his providence. If we're hungry, he sends his ravens to feed us. Yes, he encourages us. He strengthens us with his word and by his power. He raises up ambassadors and ministers of the gospel to teach us and to exhort us. He's our royal king. He is the one who gives success to our labors. Oh, how poor we would be in our service for Jesus if he were not a king. What confidence could we have if he were not prince on the throne? It is he that gives success to our labors. It is He that opens doors and opens hearts and changes lives and makes His message, which we as ambassadors proclaim, powerful. It's Jesus that does it. Yes, He gives us these things. But then lastly, what should our relationship to Him as Prince be? What are the things that are due to an earthly monarch? What are the things that we ought to give to any earthly king as citizens of a nation? If a king protects us, if a king defends us, if a king employs a nation for our liberties and freedoms and for our defense and welfare, if a king on earth does that, what should our relationship be to him? What would such an earthly monarch be due? Well, whatever it is, it's more preeminently due to Jesus, a prince and a savior. And our relationship to him is one of trust. We trust him just as we trust the king of a nation to have the welfare of the nation in his heart and do all in his power to maintain our liberties and our freedom. So we trust our Jesus. We trust our Christ to keep us, to preserve us, to save us, to deliver us from the devil, and to deliver us from our sins, to save us from the power of sin, and to save us from the very presence of sin in his own time. We trust him to do that. Yes, he is due our trust. Our relationship to him is one of trust. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Are you resting in Christ tonight? And then he's due love, isn't he? Oh, we love our earthly monarch and desire their well-being. But how much more ought we to love the King of Glory, the one who came to earth and died for us on the cruel tree? What a king! Surely he deserves love. Who has done everything to save us, done everything to defend us, has brought in all things and used all means to bring us an everlasting salvation. If he's done that, he deserves love. And so we should love this king. We should love his person. We should love his people. We should love his servants. We should love the citizens, the fellow citizens of that one kingdom in which he has graciously planted us. Yes, we love the people of God, not for their loveliness or for their attractiveness, but for their relationship to our King. He that hateth his brother doesn't know the King. And so we love because our Prince loves. And then he's due submission. A king ought to be submitted to. The very laws of nature instruct us in that regard. And Jesus ought to have submission. Submission to his person. Submission to his law. Yes, submission to his ambassadors and his ministers. Not because of any worth in them, but because of their relationship as being sent out by him who is our King. Submission is the characteristic of a citizen of heaven. Submission to Jesus, bowing at his footstool, bowing at his scepter, obeying his statutes. The recognition of his kingdom in its visible form, the recognition of his ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they're the king's ordinances. We submit to them gladly. We submit to these ordinances because they're the king's. Submission in coming into his kingdom. Submission in maintaining our citizenship in his kingdom. Submission until we finally enter the eternal aspect of it above. And still there shall be submission, for we shall follow the Lamb whithersoever he doth lead us. Submission. Our relationship to him is one of submission. And then our relationship to him is one of homage, one of worship, one of great reverence and regard. We don't come into his house willy-nilly. We don't come into his house carelessly. We come into the house of our prince. We come into the house of one who is king. If Her Majesty came into the house of God, we would be very reverent because of her presence. We would show ourselves great respect before her presence. Yeah, we would be quiet in the presence of the Queen. And when we sing, we would sing so that she could hear us. And if we sung the national anthem, my, we would sing better than we ever sung before. We have a king, and he's here every week, and he's here every time we gather in his name, and we come in respectably, and we come in reverently, and we come in quietly, and we sing our hearts unto King Jesus. All the national anthems of the hymns of Zion and the holy psalms of his word, because he's our prince, you see. And this is his kingdom. And this house is his palace. And he reigns here. And his ordinances are central here. He's our king. Yes, he is. And then he would be due sacrificial service. Many men have prayed the supreme sacrifice in their service for king and country. And are we citizens of a great country and citizens of a great king? And shall we not give sacrificial service? Yea, if called to, shall not we even lay down our lives for such a king? He says, he that taketh not up his cross and cometh after me is not worthy of me. He who will not put his hand to sacrificial service does not deserve to be my citizen. We take up our cross. What burden Jesus puts upon us in his royal office, we carry and bear, because he's due that. As a king, then we conflict on his behalf. Because in this kingdom, all our soldiers, all our members of his army, everyone is armed in this kingdom. Like the nation of Israel, all its citizens must be trained in its defense. And so in this kingdom, we are soldiers of the Lord Jesus. He has given us the armor. He has said, put it on. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes, he deserves service of conflict. And so we are against all that he is against. And we defend all that he defends. We are against sin. And against the devil. And against the errors of this world. And anything that subtracts from the glory of Christ. Are you related then to Christ the King? If you will not be his subject, you must remain his enemy. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." Are you with the King? Are you a loyal subject of Jesus? Can you say, "My King, my Lord, my God"? If Jesus is not your King, do you know who is? It's the devil. If Jesus is not your King, the devil is. The Jews said in their folly, "We have no king but Caesar." They were wrong, you know. They were wrong about many things. They were wrong about that. Their king is the father of lies and the king of terrors and the prince of the power of this earth. Their king is Apollyon. There were some that mocked the kingly office. They sung the song, "Hail, King." They had the words of reverence and adoration to the King upon their lips, but their hearts were far from him. The mockery words of false ones. Oh, let not your hailing the King and the singing of his songs be a mockery. Crown him Lord of all. Jesus wants not lip service. He wants your heart, and he wants your life. He wants your all. Others said at that time of the cross, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Child of God, our song is this: we will have this man and no other man to reign over us. Sing praises then to your King. Sing praises unto the Lord. Sing praises. Sing praises to a Prince and a Saviour. Amen.